So I think we're all here, so let's get started.
Okay.
Okay, so we're going to be beginning Masech Erchin. Masech Erchin talks about the first major topic that Masech Erchin is going to be talking about, and which Masech is named for, is the case where a person says that I'm going to give an erech to the Beis Mikdash. So the Torah tells us in Parshas B'chukotai that if a person says, I'm going to give an erech of myself or somebody else or whatever, so you look up over there, you have a table based on the person's age, based on whether male or female, on their gender, and you give an appropriate amount to the Beis Mikdash. So that's going to be the first topic of our Masechta, and that's what it's named for. Then we're also, naturally enough, you know, from that we're going to talk about other things involving Hekdash as well. We're talking about other things involving Hekdash as well. Then you also have, later on in Parshas B'chukotai, it talks about a number of dinim of Hekdash over there, but in particular, further on there, it talks about how Hekdash intersects with the dinim of Yovel, where if a person is Makdish, a field that they inherited from their ancestors, then if they don't buy it back by Yovel, the Pasuk describes what happens, so that's going to be dealt with in the middle of our Masechta. And then towards the end of the Masechta, it talks about what happened by a similar thing. What happens if an individual sells a field or a house to somebody else back when the Yovel is in effect? Which those dinim are mainly in Parshas Bahai.
Right.
So those are the major topics of the Masechta: Erchin, Hekdish, and Yovel. And then, you know, as of course we're going to have a lot of other smaller topics as well. I mentioned some of them on the WhatsApp, actually, including Hanam and Ames is going to be one of them at the end of the first parak. The Jewish calendar and Jewish history and Lashon Hara and the second parak and different things throughout here and there. One interesting thing, by the way, a Chassidish story involving Erchin. There's a fairly well-known story involving Rabbi Hillel Paracher. So Rabbi Hillel actually grew up as a chassid of Rabbi Nachum Chernobler, Rabbi Mappel Chernobler rather, but he decided when he was a younger man that he decided he wants to go meet the Alter Rebbe and learn from him his way in Avodas Hashem. And one time or another, he never has a chance to meet the Alter Rebbe. So one time he figures he has an opportunity. Rabbi Hillel was a tremendous lamdan. And by the way, they say the famous thing, Rabbi Hillel was called Chalamoid, because just like on Chalamoid, you wear talus without tefillin. He got married being such an illery. People wanted him as a chassan for their daughters before he was even bar mitzvah. So he wore a talus without tefillin, because he was wearing a talus having gotten married even before his bar mitzvah. Anyway, so by the time now we're talking, he's 17, 18 years old. He's a tremendous goin already. He prepares a deep question in Erchin that he wants to ask the Alter Rebbe. And he goes and hides in the Alter Rebbe's room, waiting until the Alter Rebbe comes in, and then he'll come out and he can ask him his question and have yichidus with him. So he's hiding there under the bed or whatever it is. The Alter Rebbe comes in, and without even looking around to see who's there, he starts saying, when a younger man wants to ask something in Erchin, he should be marich himself first. He should evaluate himself first, where he's holding an avoda.
What does that mean?
Meaning, in other words, what the Alter Rebbe meant, in other words, is basically it was a hint to Rabbi Hillel that you're not ready yet for Yechidus. You may know Erchin. You may know the Masechta Erchin, which involves value, how much the value is of things for Hekdish, but you first need to evaluate yourself and figure out exactly where you're holding an avoda. So Rabbi Hillel fainted on hearing that, and he never did have a chance to meet the Alter Rebbe. Later on, he became one of the big chassidim of the Mittel Rebbe and of the Tzemach Tzedek.
Wow.
Okay. So with that, with the realization that Erchin involves that
he passed away. Are you saying he passed away? Or
no, I didn't say he passed away. He fainted.
So then what happened?
So then he didn't have a chance to meet the Alter Rebbe.
Well, he didn't wake up.
I guess he didn't wake up until the Alter Rebbe had left the room. I don't know. But whatever it is, anyway, he never did have a chance to meet the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe passed away a few months later, but he eventually did make it to Lubavitch and became a chassid of the Mittel Rebbe. Okay, So let's get started with the realization then that Masechta Erchin is also includes that we should be ma'arich ourselves. Let's get started. Mishnah says, Hakol ma'arichin, anybody can declare an erech, v'ne'erochin, and they can be the subject of an erech. So ma'arichin would be, for example, where Reuven says, I'm going to give the erech of Shimon, or I'm going to give the erech of myself. So the one who makes the neder is called the ma'arich. The ne'erach is the one whose erech is being given. So if Reuven says about himself, then he's both the ma'arich and the ne'erach. If he says it about Shimon, for example, then Reuven is the ma'arich. He's the one who's obligated to give X amount to Shimon, and not to Shimon, to Hekdesh, X amount being the erech of Shimon, who is the ne'erach.
Mm-hmm.
Also, noidrin v'nidorin. Also, anybody can make a neder to the Beit Mikdash or be the subject of a neder. And a neder over here, what we mean is what's called dum. So we're going to learn as we go through the Masechta that there's a difference between erech and domim. Both of them involve paying money to the Beit Mikdash as the value of somebody. But the difference is an erech is going to be fixed. It depends strictly on the person's age and gender, nothing else. So it doesn't matter whether they're strong, weak, healthy, unhealthy, etc. As long as they're in one of the age brackets in the process, and they're either male or female, as we're going to talk about soon, Tumtum or Androgynous, then they have an erech. As opposed to domim is the actual market value of the person. If you were to go sell them as a slave, so obviously, for example, a healthier person is going to fetch more money, and an unhealthy person is going to fetch less. You might even have, as we're going to see in the Mishnah, some people who don't have domim at all because nobody would ever buy them. So that's the difference between an erech and domim. And it means, in other words, so an erech can be more or less than domim. You have, let's say, for example, the Torah tells us the erech for a man between 20 and 60 years old is 50 shekels. So depending, so you might have, so again, regardless of the person, as long as the person is in that age and is a man, then it's going to be 50 shekel for his erech regardless. His domim might be more or less. If he's a strong, healthy person or has great talents or whatever, his domim might be 100 shekel. If he's sick or weak or whatever, it might be 20 shekel.
Yeah, you said that erech can be high or lower. Really, it's domim that are low or higher than erech.
That's what I'm saying. Erech and domim can be, one can be higher than the other or lower than the other. Erech is fixed based on the person's age and gender.
So the domim...
Domim can be higher than that and it can be lower than that.
Right, okay.
That's the point. Okay, so again,
Alexander... Yes. Can you hold a second? I need to take my amp because the phone is very low. Is that okay? 1 minute?
All right.
Okay. Thanks.
Meanwhile, Marcia, you're able to hear us clearly, I hope?
Yeah, I hear you.
Good.
All right. Yeah. So Eric is... Erech is the worth. That's like a more of a set worth.
It's
than
more
a,
set. I guess you right, could think right. of it. So I guess you could think of it as sort of like Erech is, so to speak, the value of the person as a neshama. They're a person. They have a neshama, so they're worth X amount to Hekdesh. As opposed to Gummy,
But it's based on their age, no?
It's based on their age and their gender. There's different amounts for men and for women.
So it's fixed, but it's not like, but it changes over the years.
It's fixed within each bracket.
Right.
You have four age brackets that are in the Pesukim: 30 days to 5 years, 5 years to 20 years, 20 to 60, and 60 and up. Those are the four brackets, and for each one you have male and female. So you have a total of 8 brackets.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to Dummim, there's no brackets because it's gonna vary depending on each individual person.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. They're both just about as much money as you're going to give to the Beit Hamikdash.
So both of them involve you're going to give that amount of money to the Beit Hamikdash, right? Right. So an erech is going to right.
It's just a matter of how much, basically, or
exactly.
how you measure how much you're going to give.
Right. Well, there's going to be other differences as well. Also, we're going to talk about as we go through the Masechta, what happens if you pledged an Erech and then you can't afford the whole thing? What happens if you pledged Damim and you can't afford the whole thing? So we're going to see there are other differences also, and we're going to see in our Mishnah that there's certain differences between them.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Go ahead, Alexander.
Okay, fine. Okay, so let's continue. So again, everybody can declare an Erech and be the subject of an Erech. Anybody can declare Damim and be the subject of Damim. Kohenim Levim Yisraelim. Kohenim Levim and Yisraelim can do these things, and we'll see in the Gemara eventually what the Chiddush of that is. Noshim V'avodim, women and slaves can do that. Actually, Rashi points out if a married woman or a slave, an Eved Kanani, that is, declares an Erech or declares Damim, they may not have the money to pay it right now. A woman doesn't necessarily have assets of her own, neither does an Eved. So what it means is, in other words, she's going to owe that amount of money to the Beis Mikdash, and eventually if she ever gets divorced or widowed or whatever, then she'll have that money and then she'll pay it. Same thing with the Eved. If he ever gets freed, then he's going to have to pay it. Tosfos points out you have other cases as well. You could have, for example, that you could have a woman or an Eved could be given property or be given money or whatever almanas on condition that their husband or their master doesn't have any ownership of it, and then they would have what to pay. Okay. Anyway, they could declare an Erech or Damim and pay it when they have the money. Now, on the other hand, Tumtum van Drogenus Nodrim Bini Jordan Omarishin, a Tumtum who has his genitals covered with skin or whatever, so he can't tell if it's male or female, or an androgynous who has the genitals of both, Nodrin Vini Dorin Umarishin, they are able to say that I will give Damim of somebody. Somebody else is able to say, or they're able to say about themselves, I will give the Damim of myself, or somebody or somebody else can say of them, Umarishin, and they can say, I will pay an Erech, Avaloi Ne'erochin, but they cannot be the subject of an Erech. You can't say, it wouldn't work to say, for example, I'm going to give the Erech of this particular person who was a Tumtum or an Androgynous. And the reason for that is, She'en an Erech el hazgocha vadoi or nekeva vadoi. Because an Erech would only apply if there were a definite male or a definite female, as we'll see in the Gemara why that is. So a tumtum, as we learned in Bechoris, that a tumtum actually is a suffix. An androgynous, you have on top of that the possibility maybe he's a suffix, or maybe he's a berry of a sneasma, a separate gender, basically. So therefore, he's not a zocher, neither a zocher nor a nekeva, or at least in the case of a tumtum, it's a suffix if they're a zocher or a nekeva, so they have no erech. Continues the mission. A cheresh shot of a cotton, nidorin minerach, and a cheresh shot of a cotton is another category. They can be the subject of a neder for damim. They can also be the subject of an erech. Avaloi nodrin v'loi ma'arichin. They can't say, it's not valid if they say, if a cheresh shot of a cotton says, I'm going to give an erech, or I'm going to give damim. It doesn't work, mateisha en behen das, because they don't have das, and therefore their promise to give an erech or to give damim doesn't count. Tosfos points out actually that a cheresh on the face of it, how does a cheresh have domin? Who would want to buy
exactly?
Tosfos gives two possibilities. First of all, there could be a difference between a cheresh who's curable or not. Sometimes you have a cheresh who it's only a temporary condition and can be curable. Or Tosfos says that you could argue that a cheresh bidei shamayim, that somebody who was born as a natural cheresh, maybe does have dom. Somebody could conceivably buy them because they could get some work out of them. They may not have das, but you could conceivably work out of them. Therefore, they would have damim. Okay, I mean, usually the word cheresh means somebody who is deaf and mute, which I guess is why Tosfos doesn't just say, okay, maybe we're talking about a mahir cheresh who's only deaf, let's say, who would have damim. But that, I guess the thing is also if he's only deaf but he can speak, meaning he became deaf later in life, or like nowadays where they can teach deaf people to speak, he wouldn't be considered that he doesn't have das anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the Gemara starts off. Hakol ma'arichin la'asur yemai. When it starts off, the Mishnah, anybody can declare an erech. Anybody can vow an erech to the Beis Mikdash. What does the hakol come to include? So the answer is la'asur yemuf la'asamuch le'ish. It comes to include a muf la'asamuch le'ish, which is a boy or a girl who was within a year before their bar bat mitzvah. So mufla means is meloshin ki yafli neder, that is, a person declares a neder. So the din is the Gemara tells us the Mishnah and the Gemara tells us in Nida and in Nedarim and in some other places that during the year before a boy becomes bar mitzvah or a girl becomes bat mitzvah, if they make a neder during that year, then we have to check and see, do they know, do they realize that a neder is a promise that is addressed to Hashem? If they know that, then their neder is binding. So that's called mufla somochlish. The mufla, they're able to be lafale neder, to declare a neder, and they're somochlish because they're within a year, they're within a year of becoming an ish, within a year before bar mitzvah.
In some cases, the Gemara uses linder neder, and here it says leafli neder, mufli. Why is that?
Because the passage uses both expressions. Sometimes the Torah says linder neder, and sometimes it says kiyafale neder. So the expression mufla, somochlish, comes from the expression lafale neder. So it means to verbalize, to declare a neder. So if a boy or a girl, or if a boy from 12 and up, or a girl from 11 and up, is lafale neder, if they declare a neder, and we ask them, and they say, yes, we understand that a neder is a promise that we're making to Hashem, then their neder is binding. That's what the Mishnah is saying, therefore, that their neder is a neder, and therefore the erech that they said they're going to pay is going to be paid. You actually have a bit of a discussion about that. Does that mean that they're actually obligated to pay? On the surface of it, yes, and the Rambam paskins that way. The Minchas Chinuch says, what are you talking about? The fact of the matter is they're below bar bat mitzvah. They're not yet b'nei chiyuv. How can you make them pay? So he wants to say, maybe all it means is if they pay, it is considered a valid hekdesh. The money does actually belong to hekdesh, but not maybe they can't be required to on the grounds that they're not b'nei chiyuv yet. Okay. Anyway, ne'erochin l'asur yamai. What about when the Mishnah continues, hakol ne'erochin, that everybody can be the subject of an erech. So who is that coming to include? So the answer is l'asur yamenuvol u'mukashchim. It comes to include somebody who is disfigured. Somebody who is disfigured, or somebody who is covered with boils. That's never, even though they're very unhealthy and very unattractive and whatever, nevertheless they have an error. Now, why do we need to be told that? Because otherwise, you would think to say like this: neder be'erkachotziv. After all, the expression in the pasuk is that the person declares a neder be'erkachah according to your value, according to your error. So that would mean, we would think, therefore, that it makes a hekesh between erchin and damim. So we would argue that it means kol sheyeshne b'damim yeshne b'erchin. We would argue that only somebody who is capable of having damim, of having their damim pledged to the Beit HaMikdash, is also able to have their erech pledged to the Beit HaMikdash. And mm-hmm. So you would say in that case, then you would say that v'chol she'ein b'damim ein b'erchin. You would argue that anybody who has no damim, because nobody would ever buy them, because they're menuvel or mukashchin. You would argue that then in that case, maybe they don't have ein b'erchin. Maybe they don't have erchin either. Kamash malan. That is why the Mishnah is telling us by saying hakol ne'erochin. The Mishnah is saying that no, that don't think to make such a hetish, because after all, the pasuk says nefoshos. It says the erkachod nefoshos. Meaning as long as the person has a nefesh, as long as the person is alive, then they have an erech even if they don't have dam.
One second. Mashiach is supposed to come full of shchin. Are we going to say he doesn't have an erech because of shchin?
No, that's the point. That's the point. He has an erech. That's the point the Mishnah wants to tell us, is he has an erech. You would think
why do we need a Mishnah?
One second. First of all, where does it say that Mashiach is going to be mukha shchin? It says that Mashiach is going to be mitzorah. A mitzorah is not exactly the same thing as a mukha shchin.
It's almost the same.
No, not quite.
What's the difference?
The difference is that a mitzvah is a certain kind of skin condition, which is more of a ruchniyistic thing, and mukashchin is more of actual boils or leprosy or what have you, various kinds of contagious and disfiguring skin conditions. Okay. Anyway, the point is that no, the fact is, if you saw a mukashchin or a mitzvah or whatever, and you didn't know he was Mashiach, you would think, I'm not going to buy, why would I buy such a person as a slave? He looks disgusting. I don't want such a person working for me. I don't want him spreading disease in my area or whatever. Fine, later on, you'd find out he's Mashiach. Okay, you know, you'd find out. But you'd think, though, he wouldn't have Dummim, so therefore you would think, based on the wording of the Pasuk, that maybe he doesn't have an Erech either. Therefore, the Mishnah wants to stress that, no, he does have an Erech. Because an Erech strictly depends on whether he's a Nefesh, whether he's a living...
Wait, why doesn't he have a Dummim?
Because nobody would buy him.
Ah.
If you offered a mukashkin or Menuvel for sale as a slave, nobody would buy him.
Basically, Echin is legal value and Damim is business value or commercial value.
Yes, pretty much. That's a good way of thinking of it. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Fine. So that explains why it needs to say Hakol Ma'arichin B'nei Rochin. Hakol Ma'arichin means that even a Mukhla Somov L'ish can vow a neder to the Beit Mikdash. Hakol Ne'erochin means that even a Menuvel or Mukashchin has an Erech. Okay. Now let's turn to Nodrin V'nidorin. The next thing the Mishnah said is anybody can vow a neder, meaning Domim, and anybody can be the subject of a vow of a neder. So Nodrin L'asuyimai. So when it says Hakol Nodrin, what does that come to include? And the answer is, okay, it's not really coming to include anything nidorin. You're right, the word nodrin itself, it doesn't really need to say nodrin in connection with hakol. There's no particular chiddush that anybody who has a monetary value is able to, or that anybody who's a ben das is able to be nodr. The chiddush is, the chiddush is the next thing really nidorin. Okay, so nidorin l'asu yimai. Okay, so what are we including with the word hakol nidorin? Are you going to say that it comes to include that a tumtum and androgynous are able to be nidorin because you're going to say that they have domim? Okay, you don't need the Mishnah to imply that by the word nidorin because the hedya katani lohu. It says right after that explicitly in the Mishnah that a tumtum and androgynous are nodrin and nidorin. So then the Mishnah wouldn't need to say in the first line, Hakol Ma'arichin Min Ha'erachin Nodrin V'Nidorin, and you would understand that it means that a Tumtum and Androgynous have Domin, because it says right after that, a line later, it says that they have Domin. The Ilah Suya Cheresh Shirt of a Cotton, are you going to say that it comes to include a Cheresh Shirt of a Cotton, that they are Nidorin, but not Nodrin? Again, the Hedyuk Katani Lohu again says so explicitly in the Mishnah. So we know already that they have Domin. Are you going to say that the word hakol nidorin means to include even a baby under a month old, where a baby under a month old does not have an erech, because the first bracket that the Torah mentions for erechin begins from 30 days old until 5 years old. So a baby under 30 days old doesn't have an erech. So therefore, are you going to say that maybe the Mishnah wants to inform you that he may not have an erech, but he does have domim? Again, the Hedya Katani Lahu. Again, it says that explicitly in a Mishnah later on in our Perek. It says that a baby below a month old doesn't have an Erech, but they have Domin. So there's no Chiddush in that either. Again, our Mishnah doesn't have to imply that with the word Nidorin because we're going to say it explicitly later.
So what is it?
That's what we have to figure out. The Ila Suya Ovid Gechavim, are you going to say that the word Hakol Nidorin comes to include a Goy? That you're going to say a goy is able to be the subject of a neder of domim. You can say, for example, I am going to give the domim of Joe the goy, and then you have to figure out how much would Joe be worth as an eved, and you give that to the mikdash. Again, the hedya katani lohu. Again, later we have a mishnah later on in our parak that says explicitly that goyim have domim. So, what is the word nidorin of our mishnah? What is the point of our mishnah saying hakol nidorin? What is it coming to include? So the answer is, la'olam la'asur yipachas m'ben chodesh. Okay, the answer is that we can say that after all, it comes to include the baby less than a month old, because it's one of those cases, v'toni v'hodr mefarish. Okay, because it's one of those examples where the Mishnah first mentioned something briefly. And then later on it gives the details. So over here, the Mishnah starts with a general phrase, hakol nidorin, which were meant to understand that includes a baby less than a month old. Later on, you have a Mishnah, that tells us that fact more explicitly. It's common enough for the Mishnah to do that sometimes, that it'll first say something, it'll first make a brief statement from which we can infer something, and later on the Mishnah will mention that fact as an extra detail. Rashi gives another. Rashi points out, first of all, I mean, the Gemara could have said the same thing about the other ones also. The Gemara could have said same thing. For example, Tumtum and Androgynous. First, it mentioned it briefly, and later on, it mentions it in detail. And they just one which the Gemara. Okay, so the Gemara uses this answer as far as the baby less than a month old. We're meant to understand that it applies equally well to the other ones. Or Rashi says another explanation that Davka there's a chiddush with the baby because when we talk about later on in the Perek about a baby under a month old. Now we know, fine, if a person says, I'm going to give the dummim of a baby under a month old, okay, a baby under a month old has dummim. A person would conceivably buy such a baby. But what if you say, I'm going to give the erech of a baby under a month old? Now, a baby under a month old, as we said, doesn't have an erech. Nevertheless, your mayor says, in that case, you're chayev for its dummim. Because your mayor says, a person knows there's no such thing as an erech for a baby under a month old. Therefore, when he says erech, we reinterpret that what he meant really was damim, and the Chachamim disagree. So therefore, Rashi says that's why the Gemara is focusing here on the baby under a month old. First, the Mishnah wants to tell us that if he explicitly says damim, a lie, then for sure he has to pay the damim. The machloikas later on between the Chachamim and the mayor is if he says erkoy, a lie. But if he says damim, a lie, then our Mishnah is implying that definitely he has damim and you're going to have to pay. There's no machloikas on that.
But the Chachamim, do they accept the concept that when you don't have an erech, you can still have damim?
Of course, of course. They're just saying, in this case, the fact is you use the word erech, so it doesn't matter whether you know that it has an erech or not, that this baby doesn't have an erech. You said erech. It's the equivalent of, as a Chachamim would say, it's the equivalent of saying, I'm going to give the erech of this tree. A tree doesn't have an erech. So the Chum would say it doesn't matter, whereas your mayor would say that the mayor has a concept, we're going to learn it later on, and that a person doesn't just say something where it's completely meaningless. So given that he knows that there's no erech for this baby, it must be that by the word erech he meant dumb. So that would be the point, therefore, and our Mishnah would say if he says dumb, and everybody agrees that he has to give dumb, if he says erech, then you have a machlokes whether he has to give dumb or not.
Why would he use this term if he knows that there's no error for less than...
People sometimes speak imprecisely. According to the mayor, the person said the word erech, but he was careless with what he was saying. He really meant dumb. According to the Chum, we don't say that. We'll discuss that later on that page. But the point is, Rashi says, our Gemara wants to stress that the Mishnah is saying, had the Hakol Nidarin, to imply that if a person were to explicitly say, I pledge the dummim of this baby, then you have to give the dummim of that baby.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, fine. So that takes care of our Mishnah. So now the Gemara is going to digress from here. Now the Gemara is going to digress from here until the middle of Gimel Amud Aleph and talk about, all the way until the middle of Gimel Amud Beis, to talk about a lot of other Mishnayos where we have the expression Hakol can do such and such. So now that we talked about why our Mishnah says Hakol Ma'arich and Venerach and Noid Venerindarin, now the Gemara is going to go through different Mishnayos all over Shas where you also start out with such an expression Hakol can do such and such and figure out in each case what the Hakol comes to include.
Didn't we discuss this before the Hakol?
We've discussed them briefly. For example, the first one that we're going to talk about over here about Hakol Soimchin. Yeah, we discussed it in Menachos. So here, the Gemara collects them all in one place. Yeah, each one of them, most if not all of them, are mentioned in their respective places in Shas. But okay, Ravina and Ravashi decided that this is a good place to collect them all together.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. First of all, Hakol Soimchin Lasu Yemai. You have a Mishnah in Menachos that says everybody does smicha on a carbon. So what does that come to include? Who else is there that you would think that might not do smicha that the word Hakol comes to include that they do? The answer is Lasu Yorish. It comes to include a person who inherited a carbon from his father. So a person had designated an animal for a carbon, for an oil or shlomim, whatever. Then he died. His son inherited the animal, and now he's going to bring it as a carbon. The Mishnah, by saying the words, Hakol Soimchin, wants to tell you that when that son brings that animal for a carbon, he's going to be Soimchin as well. And the point of that is, the loikud of Yehuda. The point of that, the Mishnah wants to tell us, is that it doesn't hold like Rabbi Yehuda, who we're going to say in a minute, Rabbi Yehuda holds that a Yodish does not do smicha on a carbon. similarly, when you have a Mishnah also in those places that says Hakol Mimirin, actually it's at the beginning of Tumura as well, Hakol Mimirin, when it says that everybody is capable of making a Tumura, now we have to remember, by the way, Hakol Soimchen means everybody has a mitzvah to do smicha. Hakol Mimirin doesn't mean you have a mitzvah to make a Tumura, just the opposite, you're making a Tumura as an Avera. But the point is that a person saying, I'm making this animal a Tumura of that one, has effect. So what's the Hakol Mimirin come to include? So again, the answer is, so Lasu Yamai, who is it coming to include? Again, the answer is Lasu Yoda should come to include a person who inherited a carbon from his father, and also the like Rabbi Yehuda. So that's also to tell us not like Rabbi Yehuda. Now, where do we see Rabbi Yehuda holds otherwise? The Tanya, we learn in a Braisa. Yodesh Soimech Yodesh Nemer, a Yodesh has a mitzvah of doing smicha on a carbon that he yarshin from his father, and a Yodesh is also capable of making tmura, with the animal, with the korban that he yavshin from his father. That's the Chachamim say. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says no. Yodesh ain't tzemich, Yodesh ain't meimer. No, Yodesh does not do smicha, and Yodesh is not able to make a tzmura. So therefore, when the Mishnayos say hakol tzemchen and hakol memirin, they're telling us that the Tana wants to tell us, I don't hold like Rabbi Yehuda. Okay, my time is the Rabbi Yehuda. So why does Rabbi Yehuda hold that a Yodesh does not do smicha and can't do tzmura? Because he says like this, you have a pasuk that says korban noi. You have a pasuk in connection with smicha on a korban. And there's a pasuk that mentions that the person does smicha on the head of his korban. So Rabbi Yehuda says the word his korban means specifically v'loy korban aviv. It means only if it's his own korban, not one that he inherited from his father. So Rashi says it says three times korbanoi by Shlomim. Tosfos says it actually only says twice. But whatever, one of those times that it says korbanoi, Rabbi Yehuda is darshining from it that it means only if it's his own korban, not if he only inherited. So that takes care of smicha. What about tmura? How does he know that a yodish is not able to make a tmura? He says because v'yalef tchilas hektish misoif hektish. He says like this. You think about it. You have there's a stage. Let's consider the stages in an animal that's been made of tmura. An animal that's been made of tmura, let's say, of an oil or a shlomin. What are the stages in its kedusha? Well, first you have the fact that it was given kedusha by it being made of tmura. Later on, eventually you bring this animal to the Beit Mikdash, and you bring it as the actual carbon that it's supposed to be. If tmuras oila is brought as an oila, tmuras shlomim is brought as a shlomim, different, the various cases like that. So we can call the original designation of it as a tmura, we can call tchilas hektish, because that's the first stage of it having kedusha, and then we can call later on, when you bring it as a carbon and you do smicha on it, we can call that soif hektish, because that's the last thing you do with it before you shecht it. So therefore, Rabbi Yehuda is saying, the yalef tchilas hektish misoif hektish. So Rabbi Yehuda is going to say, we learn by binyanav, I guess, we learn what happens by the beginning of hektish from what happens by the end of hektish. Ma soif hektish yodesh ain't a soimach. Now, when it comes to the end, we just said Rabbi Yehuda learns from the word korban noi that a yodesh does not do smicha. So that's the case by soif hektish. So therefore, he says afchilas hektish, the same thing. When it comes to originally making kedusha bichal on this animal as a tmura, that would be the beginning of hektish. We learn the beginning from the end. So therefore, just like by the end of things, the yodesh is not doing smicha, afchilas hektish yodesh ain't meimer. The same way, when it comes to begin with putting kedusha on this animal, a yodesh is not able to put kedusha on this animal in the first place by making it a tmura.
The end has to be like the beginning.
The end has to be like the beginning, right. Or actually the other way around. The beginning has to be like the end. The end, he's not doing smicha, therefore the beginning he can't be doing tmura either. Their Rabbanon, right. What are the Rabbanon answer to that? They say, first of all, like this. Homer yomir l'rabbis ha-yorish. They say like this, yes. But when the Pasuk describes the concept of a person making a tmura, it uses the expression homer yomir, which is a double expression. Make a tmura, he will make a exchange, he will exchange. So therefore, the Rabbanim say, we learn from that, therefore, we learn an extra thing. The Rabbis say Yodesh should come to include that a Yodesh is also able to make a tmura with the carbon that he inherited from his father. So therefore, they say the other way around, the often and soif hektish mitchilas hektish. So they agree with Rabbi Yehuda that there has to be a similarity between tchila and soif, but they say it goes exactly the other way around. Now, what they're doing with the word korban noi, we'll get back to that soon. But the Chachamim say, forgetting about korban noi for a second, they're going to say, we don't have a pasuk that tells us that you don't do smicha on a korban that you inherited from your father. We do have a pasuk that tells you that you're able to make a tzmura with a korban you inherited from your father. So therefore, they say the comparison, the hekesh, goes exactly the other way around. Once we have a pasuk that says that tchilas hekesh, namely making it a tzmura, is able to be done by a yerush, then so is soif hekesh. So therefore, they say the opinion soif hekesh mitchilas hekesh. So we learn the end, the smicha, from the beginning, the tzmura. Ma tchilas hekesh yerush meimah, just like by the beginning, a yerush is able to make a tzmura, af soif hekesh yerush meimah. The same thing by the end, the yerush is able to do smicha, because they're not using the word korbanoi to say that he can't. So therefore, Rabbi Yehuda is saying like this. There's no pasuk telling us whether a yodish can make a tmura or not. There is a pasuk telling us that he can't do smicha. So therefore, Rabbi Yehuda says we're going to learn the unspecified, which is tmura, from the specified, which is smicha. The Rabbanon are saying the other way around. We don't have a pasuk telling us he can't do smicha. We do have a pasuk telling us that he could do tmura. So therefore, just the other way around. Again, we learn the specified from the unspecified from the specified. So we learn smicha where it's unspecified from tmura where it's specified that he could do it. So that's the machlokes. Okay, now we have to figure out what they do with each one with each other's tzukim. The Rabbanon, high korbanon, my argument. What are the Rabbanon doing with the word korbanon? Which Rabbi Yehuda is saying from that we learn that a yodish doesn't do smicha. The answer is, miboy like korbanon, but like korban over kechavim. The Rabbanon will say, from that korbanon, we learn that only a yid's korban requires smicha, but if a goy is sending a korban to the Beis Mikdash, you don't do smicha on it. Also, korbanoi v'loi korban chaveroi. Also, the word korbanoi means, in general, only a korban that's his, not a korban that belongs to somebody else. And Rabbi Yehuda, and korbanoi l'rabbis korbali chovrin l'smicha. And also, we learn from the word korbanoi, again, because as Rashi said, it says korbanoi a few times in the circum over there, so that comes to include everybody who's joined together in this korban. Which means, Rashi says, let's say, for example, you have five people chipped in to buy an animal for a korban. When it comes to bringing this animal for a korban, all five of them have to do smicha on it. Not just that they delegate it to one of them to do it on behalf of all of them. So the Chacham says, I was saying those are the things we learn from the word korban. We're not learning anything about it.
Does that apply to the korban Pesach also?
The korban Pesach you don't do smicha. You do smicha. There's certain korbanos you do smicha and certain ones you don't. We learned about it way back at the beginning of Zvachim.
Yeah.
You do smicha on an oila, a shlamim, a chatas, a toida, and an osham, I think, and that's about it. You don't do smicha on bechor, you don't do it on meiser, and you don't do it on pesach.
So no kashrut kalim.
One second, one at a time. What?
No smicha for kachim kalim.
Well, no, because shlomim is kachim kalim, for example.
Shlomim, right.
Yeah. What were you going to ask, Marsha?
But Eved Kechavim, we don't do smicha on their karbanas. They bring karbanas to the Beis HaMikdash?
They can bring karbanas to the Beis HaMikdash. I mean, they can't enter the Beis HaMikdash itself to bring their karban because they're not allowed to come any further than the chayil. But yeah, if they send a karban, we're going to be mocked with it on their behalf. But we even though when you actually have there's a sugya in Menachos that talks about that, and also at the end of Zvachim that talks about the question. We know that goyim are definitely able to bring an oila. It's a machlokas whether they can bring a shlomim or not. So an oila though is one of the types of korban that needs smicha. But the point is, if a goy sends an animal for an oila to the Beis Mikdash, we'll be makrivit on his behalf, but nobody's doing smicha on it. That's the chacham are saying. We're learning that from the word korbanoi.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, Rabbi Yehuda, what would Rabbi Yehuda answer to that? He would say like this, the last thing that we mentioned, that if you have a bunch of people chipped in to buy a korban, that they should all do smicha together, he doesn't hold of that. He would hold that one member of the group does smicha on behalf of all of them. The inami islay, or even if you're going to argue that Rabbi Yehuda does hold that everybody would do it, fine. So in other words, Rabbi Yehuda would say, so far, I have one of the three korbanos left over. Again, the Chachamim are using the three korbanos for three different things. One, to be mamayis, a korban of a goy. 2, to be mamayit a korban of another yid, and 3, that partners all do smicha together. So Rabbi Yehuda either doesn't hold that the partners do smicha together, which means therefore he has one korban noy left over, or the inami itle, or even if you're going to argue that he does hold that all partners do it together, fine, you would say, he would say that you don't do smicha on a goy's korban, and that you don't do smicha on another yid's korban. I don't need two separate psukim for that. I can learn them both from one pasuk. A goy is somebody else. So why should I need two separate psukim for that?
But what is it? It's a klal pratu klal? What is it?
Forget klal. No. You have 3 times in those psukim it says korban noy. Oh, actually, okay, yeah. It says it's really old. It says twice Kobane and it says one al Rosho, whatever. The point is, it's not a Kala Prophet follow or anything like that. It's we have 3 statements in the Pasuk that imply that we have 3 miyotim, 3 cases where smicha is not done. The Chachamim hold those 3 cases are a goy, another yid, and that partners do it. Rabbi Yehuda, with Rabbi Yehuda, there's 2 possibilities. Either he agrees on another person and on a goy, but he disagrees on the partners, so therefore he has one korbane available for another drasha, or he agrees on the partners, but he says, okay, one korbane teaches us about a korban that belongs to another yid or a korban that belongs to a goy. It's both the same thing. It belongs to somebody else. The second one would teach us about partners, that they all do smicha. And the third one, therefore, iyafi lahutre. So therefore, he would say actually that you have 2 of them left over. Chad korbanoi v'le korban aviv. So you would say, okay, let's say he holds that partners do bring it. So fine, he would say the first korbanoi teaches us a korban that belongs to a goy or a korban that belongs to another yid that no smicha is done. So now he has 2 left over. Chad korbanoi v'le korban aviv. So now he's going to say one of them teaches us only if it's his own korban, not if he inherited the korban from his father. And the other one would teach us that all of these people who chipped in to buy the korban are all doing smicha together. Mm-hmm. So therefore, so in other words, the bottom line is that one way or the other, Rabbi Yehuda has one of these words korban noy extra, and therefore he's able to say that it means only he only does smicha on his own korban, not his not the korban he inherited from his father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's as far as that. So that explains what the Chachamim are doing with Rabbi Yehuda's Korban Noi. They say we can't learn another person and a goy from the same pasuk, another yid and a goy from the same pasuk, that is. We definitely say, unlike Rabbi Yehuda maybe says, maybe not, that when you have partners who chipped in to buy a korban, that all of them do smicha together. Therefore, they have all 3 korbanos are used, all 3 words korban noi, rather, are used. Therefore, they don't have anything extra to teach us about a yodish, and therefore, they say there's nothing in the pasuk that says that a yodish can't do smicha. Okay. Now, the other way around, Rabbi Yehuda, hi, homer, yomer, my oven, right? What is Rabbi Yehuda doing with the words homer, yomer, which the Chachamim said is a ribui, which teaches us that a yodish is able to make a tamura? The answer is Mibarla Rabbis is a Isha. He would say that you need the word homer yomer, the ribui over there is not to teach us that, not anything about a yodish, but rather it teaches us that a woman is able to make a tamura. And why do we need that? Tanya, as we learn in a Braisa, Lafi Shakola Inyan Aina Madabra Ella Baloshan Zachar. That whole context in the Psukim, when it talks about making a tmura, the whole thing is phrased in the masculine. Lo yachli fenu v'lo yomir oisoi, v'im homir yomir v'hema v'hema. So the whole thing is phrased in Lashon Zachar. Ma seifenu l'rabbis ha'isha. So where do we end up being marba that if a woman makes a tmura with her korban, that it should be considered a tmura? Talmud Lomer v'im homir yomir. That's why the pasuk says if exchanging, he shall exchange. The meaning of that ribui, the ribui that the Chachamim are saying refers to a yodish, Rabbi Yehuda says refers to a woman. Okay.
It's still Lashon Zachar.
Yeah, that's fine. I mean, there is a general rule. We usually say, generally speaking, most things, Tosfos points out, usually the whole Torah is usually written in Lashon Zachar. Most of the time when the Torah gives us a mitzvah or gives us an aveira or whatever, it's usually phrased in the masculine. But after all, Tosfos points out, though, that the fact of the matter is, usually the reason why usually that works is because we usually say when it comes to Loisa, says When it comes to lois, that says usually the rule is tishra kosev ishal ishal chol anshin shabat Torah. But the Torah equates men and women as far as any punishment. When the Torah says something is awesome and that you get such and such a punishment for it, it means that it applies equally to men and women, even though it's only phrased in Lashon Zachar. But when it comes to Tamura, Tosfos refers to a Gemara at the beginning of Tamura that says that with Tamura, it's not necessarily like that. If we didn't have something in the pasuk to be married by a woman, we wouldn't think that it applies to them. So therefore, so the Chomer are saying, so again, Rabbi Hoda is saying that we're learning that from the word Chomer Yomer. So therefore, I don't have it available for a Yerush.
How would it say without Hamir Yamir? Yamir?
It could have just said Yamir, yeah. Be'im Yamir, yeah.
The
Rabbanon, what would the Rabbanon answer to that? Don't they also agree you have to be married by a woman somehow? The answer is mi v'im. Yeah, but they say we're learning it from the vav of v'im. The prophet could have said, lo yachlisanim v'lo yamir, etc. Im homer yamir, then etc. Instead it says v'im homer yamir. So therefore, the Rabbanon say we can learn both things. We can learn the Yerush from the Chomer Yomer, and we can learn the woman from the Vav.
Mm-hmm.
Rabbi Yehuda, and what would Rabbi Yehuda answer to that? He would say v'im loy darish. He doesn't douch in the v'im, or to be exact, Tosfos says he doesn't douch in the Vav. He doesn't hold that the Vav is meant to teach us any special drasha. It's just the style of the pasuk. Therefore, according to him, there's only one ribui over there, and according to him, that ribui has to apply to a woman, because otherwise we wouldn't know that she could make a tzmura at all.
Hamir yamir.
So therefore, the only ribui is from the fact that it says hamir yamir, which refers to a woman. Therefore, according to him, there's no ribui for a yerush. Okay, well, so there's no ribui for a yerush. Then, on the other hand, according to him, we have a ribui that a yerush doesn't do smicha, from the word korbanoi, from one of the three korbanoi. Therefore, there you go. He says you learn. You learn tamura from smicha. If they don't do smicha, they can't make a tamura either.
But you don't know for a woman.
So no. So for a woman, we know that she does. We know that she can make a tamura from the word either from homer yamir,
right,
according to the Yehuda, or from the vav according to the chachamim.
Right.
So the chachamim are saying we're learning both a woman and a yodish. Rabbi Yehuda is saying you're learning only a woman. So according to Rabbi Yehuda, there's no source that says that a Yerush can make a Tzmura. And since we have, when it comes to Smicha, Rabbi Yehuda holds we do have a pasuk that says that a Yerush doesn't do Smicha, then therefore we can't make a Tzmura either, because again we're gonna learn Tchila from Sos. Okay. So anyway, so that explains why it says Hakol Sonchin and Hakol Nemirin in the respective Mishnayos, because the Tana of those Mishnayos wants to tell us that he holds like the Chachamim and not like Rabbi Yehuda. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now another one. A Mishnah says Hakol Chayavim B'Sukkah. A Mishnah says that everybody is Chayav in Sukkah. L'Isuri Mai. So who is the Hakol including? So the answer is L'Isuri Katan Shein Etzarech L'Imrei. That comes to include a child who, even though he's below Bar Mitzvah, and therefore you would argue he's not Chayav in Mitzvah, but when he doesn't need his mother anymore. Which the Gemara explains in Sukkah, Tosfos quotes it over here, it means when he's old enough that when he wakes up in the middle of the night, he doesn't keep on calling for his mother. So like he may call for her once, but if she doesn't wake up, then he'll fend for himself. And generally speaking,
so he has to build a Sukkah?
No, he has to build a Sukkah. He's not old enough to build, but he has to sit in a Sukkah.
He has to
eat in a Sukkah and do the other things that are supposed to be done in a Sukkah. Sleep in a Sukkah for those who sleep there, etc. In general, the post can usually put that at around 5-6 years old. So once a kid is that age, then he's chayev in sukkah midrabanan. As a midrash, he'd only be chayev by bar mitzvah, like all the other mitzvahs. But midrabanan is chayev once he's ain't a tzarech leimai. So that's what the word hakol comes to include over there. Okay. What is the tana? In fact, we learn in the Mishnah, cotton shein a tzarech leimai chayev b'sukkah. That's a cotton who doesn't need his mother is chayev in sukkah midrabanan. Okay. Next, Hakol Chayavin B'Lulav. There's a braisa that says that everybody is Chayav in Lulav. L'Isuyimai, who is the Hakol coming to include over there? Same idea. L'Isuyakotin Hayadeil Nanea. It comes to include a child who's old enough to know how to shake a Lulav. It's not, as we learn in the Mishnah in Sukkah. Kotin Hayadeil Nanea Chayav B'Lulav. A child who's old enough to know how to wave the Lulav is old enough that he's chayav in lulav midrabanan.
Why don't we use the same criteria? Because Technically, he would know how to do Nanir. I still need his mother.
That's true, but they're different things. Because with Sukkah, okay, you have to think of it like this. With Sukkah, a woman is not chayav in Sukkah. But therefore, as long as he needs his mother, meaning that, for example, when he wakes up in the middle of the night, he's going to call for her again and again, then there's no, the Chachamim didn't want to be mechayev him in Sukkah, because then, in effect, his mother is going to have to end up sleeping in the Sukkah as well, in order to be with him. And since she's not chayev, then the Chachamim didn't want to impose it. Once he's old enough that he doesn't need her, that if he wakes up once, and if he wakes up in the middle of the night, he won't keep on calling for her, he'll fend for himself, he'll go back to sleep, or he'll get himself a drink, or whatever it is that he needs, then the Chachamim figured he's old enough to do the mitzvah of Sukkah. As far as Lulav and Esrog, it's a different criteria. Lulav and Esrog is when he's old enough to be able to hold them and shake them. Which is not necessarily the same age. It could be older, could be younger. We have actually a little bit of discussion among the Achronim. Why don't we say when he's just old enough to hold them? Why would he need to, after all, you fulfill the mitzvah just by holding the law of an Esther, you don't even have to wave them. There are a few answers, one of them being that maybe there is an explanation. I think the Chassam Sofer wants to say that maybe the waving is actually required midaraisa. You have other answers among Achronim that say, no, of course the waving is not daraisa, it is Rabbanim. But nevertheless, the Chachamim figured that until he's old enough to do the mitzvah, b'shleimus, the way an adult would do it, namely not only holding it, but also waving it, then they didn't feel that we have to impose the mitzvah on him yet. Mm-hmm. Another case, you have a braisa that says, akol chayavim b'tzitzis, that everybody is chayav and tzitzis, le'isuyamai, what does that come to include? So again, le'isuyamai, kot na'yadeh le'isatif, it comes to include when a boy is old enough to know how to wrap himself in tzitzis. Depending, as we learn in Ebraica, kot na'yadeh le'isatif chayav b'tzitzis, that a child is old enough to know how to wrap himself properly in a talis, which Tosfos says means the kind of wrapping that we're talking about, like we wrap ourselves, like we adults wrap ourselves with a talis, where katifas ha'ish me'elim, where we wrap ourselves the way the Arabs do. So once a child is old enough to do that, chayev b'tzitzis, then he is chayev in tzitzis. If he's wearing a four-cornered garment, then he's obligated in tzitzis on it.
So why is the difference between Ashkenazim and Sfardim? Apparently we should do like the Sfardim.
It's true, and it's a good question. I mean, the minhag that many Ashkenazim have, that we only start wearing a talis after marriage, is based on the fact that the pasuk right after it mentions the mitzvah of tzitzis in Parashas Ki Tete, the next pasuk is Ki Yikach Ish Isha. So there's a source for that. There's the idea also. I mean, Tosfos talked about, technically speaking, we don't have to wear tzitzis or talus at all, because it's only in those days when garments were regularly four-cornered. Nowadays, just the opposite. We wear a talus cotton and we wear a talus gadol specifically in order to fulfill the mitzvah, because otherwise a person might go their whole life without ever wearing a garment that's chayav and tzitzis. So once you have that already, then there's more reason, then there's more room, there's more room for minhagim. To say, for example, okay, so you'll be fulfilling the mitzvah of tzitzis on a daily basis. You'll be fulfilling it with the talus cotton, which in principle, the talus cotton is big enough. It has a minimum size, the talus cotton. It's supposed to be an amma by an amma, where the idea is it's large enough that in principle, a 13-year-old kid could wrap himself in it and go outside and, not be exposing too much of his body, basically. So that's considered enough. That's considered large enough for itur. That's considered large enough for wrapping yourself in that, even though we don't wrap ourselves in it, we put two corners in front and two in back, it's still good enough, and we're used to the mitzvah tzitzis with it. But yeah, as far as putting on a talus and wrapping ourselves in it, yeah. So you're right. We've tried to do that with kids already, and we do it only after we get married.
We have the mitzvah of ituf b'tzitzis or the mitzvah of tzitzis.
Well, so that's the thing. It's not really either one when you get down to it. The mitzvah is, if you're wearing a four-cornered garment anyway, then you need to put tzitzis on it. The whole concept that we have, that we davka wear a four-cornered garment and put tzitzis on it, Tosfos refers over here to a Gemara in Menachos that says that the reason is because the mina shamayim, like if a person is trying to do things, you know, like a person is dafka avoiding wearing four cornered garments in order not to have to wear a tzitzit, okay, they're technically not over on any particular avera, but nevertheless, in a time when Hashem, in a time of Hashem's anger, then a person can still get in trouble for that. So that's where the minhag developed. Once styles changed and people are not regularly wearing four cornered garments, then the minhag developed on the basis of that we should be wearing a talus cotton or a talus gadol all the time. But again, once we're wearing a talus cotton, we're then at least we're fulfilling the mitzvah in a certain way by wearing a four cornered garment and having tzitzis on it, and it is in principle big enough to wrap. If it is in principle big enough for a bar mitzvah boy to wrap himself in, even if for us adults it's not, then that's already we're doing well enough, and therefore we can postpone putting on an actual wrapped talus until a later age.
Mm-hmm. But it says ve'asulachem tzitzit. It doesn't say
if you're wearing a four cornered garment. If you're wearing a beged that has four corners, then you're obligated to put tzitzis on it. There's no obligation, minat Torah, to dance to put on a four-cornered garment and put tzitzis on it.
Right.
Okay. Onward. Okay. What about hakol chayav in the tefillin, the story of Mai? What about, we have another braisa that says everybody is chayav in tefillin. Who does that include? The answer is, again, the story of kot nayadeh lishmer tefillin. It comes to include a child who's old enough to wash their tefillin. In particular, when a person is wearing tefillin, we know they're not allowed to pass gas. So when a child, in principle, when a child is old enough for that, then they're chayev in tefillin. The Tanya, as we learn in the Brisa, kotnei adei lishmer tefillin, a child is old enough to wash his tefillin and to be careful not to fall asleep in it, not to pass gas in it, and whatever. Then his father has to buy. Then his father has to buy tefillin for him. Now, we don't do that nowadays. We have, because as it is, even for adults, it's a little bit hard sometimes to make sure that we have proper kavana when we're wearing tefillin, you're not supposed to be masiyach das from them, and so forth. So therefore, and the fact is, I mean, we don't wear tefillin all day long either, as they did in those days, for similar reasons. So therefore, again, the minhag, you know, there are kahilas where they have a minhag. I believe among some of the Yemenites, for example, they have a minhag that kids wear tefillin from relatively young ages. But among us, I mean, you have rarities. Like you have, for example, the Friedrich Rebbe was told on his 11th birthday, the Rebbe Rashab told him to start putting on tefillin. But most of us start putting on two months or so before our bar mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Tosfos points out, by the way, why the expression...
Without bracha, right?
Right. Well, they start without a bracha, and then eventually, once they get used to putting it on properly and making sure that it's actually in the proper places on the head and on the arm, then they start saying with a bracha even before bar mitzvah, yeah.
Even though they're less than 13?
Even though they're less than 13, yeah. Because again, in the same way as a kid makes a bracha on any other mitzvah, which they're only chayiv in because of chinuch. Same idea.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Church, by the way, points out over here with the previous ones, we didn't say lekeach loy. Why over here are we saying lekeach loy tefillin that his father has to buy him tefillin? So Tosfos says a couple of things. First of all, a kid usually has already a four-cornered garment when he's younger, because again, in those days, their usual garments were four-cornered. So therefore, there's no lekeach lo. You don't have to buy him anything special. He already has it. You just have to put tefillin. You just have to put tzitzis on it. A lulav also, you don't necessarily have to buy him his own lulav and eskers. He can be yotze with his father's. On the other hand, tefillin, the kid's going to need his own pair. So therefore, their expression lekeach. Also, Tosfos says the tefillin are more expensive.
Do you have to buy tefillin k'minag ha-makom, or you can buy them without the minag ha-makom?
I would imagine you should buy according to minag ha-makom. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. You mean, for example, as far as the ksav or as far as the size or whatever? I don't know. The pashtus you should buy.
Yeah.
I would imagine. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Moving along, what about another one? Hakol chayavin v'ri'iyah li suimai. The first Mishnah of Chagiga begins, I guess the Gemara is going in more or less in order through Shas now. So we started with Sukkah and then Lulav and then Tzitzis and Trillin, which are also mentioned in Sukkah over there. Now we're up to Chagiga. So the first Mishnah of Chagiga says, Hakol chayavin v'ri'iyah. Everybody is chayav in ri'iyah, which means to come to the Beis Mikdash on the Shalosh Regalim and to bring a korban. So what's that kol coming to include? The answer is le'isuyin mishechetya eved bechetya ben chorin. It comes to include somebody who's half free and half eved knan. Which one way you could have that? For example, you could have for example, let's say half the money was paid for the guy, so now he's half free. Another example would be if he was originally owned by two partners and one of them freed him. Whatever it is, Rashi says, the Gemara over there in Chagiga explains that somebody who's a full Eved is potter from Re'iyah, on the grounds that the Pasuk says that Pneya Adon Hashem is supposed to be seen before the face of the master Hashem, implying that the mitzvah doesn't apply to somebody who has a human master, so therefore it wouldn't apply to a full Eved Knani, but somebody who's Chetzi Eved, the Chetzi Ben Churin, half of him is free, half of him doesn't have a human other, and therefore he'd be Chayev in Re'iyah, and that's what the Hakol comes to include.
I always wondered, how can you be free if you're half Eved?
Because half of you is considered Eved and half of you free. Wait, we're going to get to soon. The Gemara is going to talk about that, but wait. Okay. What about a little Vina Dharma? What about according to the Vina in the Gemara there in Chagiga? Dharma Misha Chetzi Eved Chetzi Ben Churin Potter Min Re'iyah. He says that Chetzi Eved Chetzi Ben Churin is actually Potter from Re'iyah. So then, according to Ravina, what is that call coming to include? So the answer is Le'isurich Chigur B'yom Rishon V'nispashet B'yom Sheni. It comes to include the case. Now we know, for example, there's a bunch of categories of people who are potter from Re'iyah. One of them is a person who's lame, who can't walk. Reason is because it's called Sholosh Regalim, meaning that you have to be able to go. You know, you have to be in a condition to be able to go up on foot to the Harabai. So what happens, for example, suppose a person was lame on the first day of Yom Tov, and then, but you have a week to be doing Re'iyah and bring your Karbonis and whatever. So suppose it happened on the second day or one of the other days of Pesach or of Sukkot, he ended up getting healed and now he's well again and he's able to walk. So the Mishnah is telling us, even though on the first day he was not Chayev in Re'iyah because he couldn't walk, but now that he's able to walk, he's Chayev. That's what the Hakol is coming to include. The question is, okay, that works out. Now, there's two ways of looking. When we say that a person has 7 days, or in the case of Sukkot, 8 days, to bring their korbanos for the Yom Tov, to bring their Orlas Re'iyah and Shalmei Chagiga, whatever, so there's two ways of looking at it. One way you could look at it is that the essential chiyuv is on the first day only, and if you can't make it on the first day, then the Torah gives you 6 or 7 extra days. Or the other way you could look at it is you have a chiyuv on the first day, and if you couldn't make it on the second day, then the second day is the tashlumin for the first one. And if you can't make it, you have, in other words, a new chiyuv on the second day if you couldn't make it on the first. And if you can't make it on the second either, then you have a new chiyuv on the third, and so on and so forth, until the time is up. So if you look at it that way, then fine. Then it works out very nicely, because since they're all tashlumin one for another, so therefore, on the second day, when he is nispashet, when he was healed on the second day, okay, right then, on that day, he has a chiyuv to go. And if he can't make it that day, then he has to go the next day, etc.
It's a bit like Sfiras HaOmer. Some say you can, if you can't one day, you have to have all the previous ones.
Maybe, yeah,
okay. It's not a lacha, but right.
Right, okay. Okay, Elul Amanda Oma Kulan Tashlumin Lurishin, but according to the opinion that all 7 or 8 days are all Tashlumin for the first one, meaning according to that opinion, there's no separate Chiyuv on the second day or the third day, etc. You had a Chiyuv on the first day. You didn't make it on the first day, then the Torah gives you an extra week. So according to that, you were Potter on the first day because you were a Chiyur. So then in that case, you would be Potter throughout the entire Yom Tov. So according to that, Lisuyamai, so then what is the Hakol coming to include? The answer is Le'isuyah Summa Ba'achas Me'ena. It comes to include somebody who is blind in one eye. And that is a Deloiki Hai Tana, in which case the Mishnah is telling us not like the following Tana, the Tanya, as we learn in a Braisa, Yochanan ben Dahavai Omim, Shem Rav Yehuda, Summa Ba'achas Me'ena, Potter Min Re'iyah. A person who is blind in one eye is Potter from Re'iyah, Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, Yei Ro'eh, the Pasuk says that on each one of the Yom Tov, all of your males should be seen in the Azara. Yeirah, they should be seen by Hashem. And we can, because it's written in the Torah without Nekodesh, we can also read it as if it said Yireh, he will see, that Hashem will see. Meaning, therefore, we learn from that. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Dahavai says, we learn from that. Kederech shabal lirois kach bal leirois. Just as the person comes to see the Azara, to see the Shechina over there, so he comes to be seen by Hashem. Just like when it comes, Hashem wants to see you in the Azara, and Hashem has both eyes, and obviously Hashem doesn't have physical eyes, but in other words, Hashem has his full sense of sight. The same way, it has to be that, so to speak, the Shechina should be visible to you with both eyes. And here he's not, because he's blind in one eye. So therefore, Yochanan ben Dahabai says that he is Potter from Riyah if he's blind in one eye, because then he's not, then his seeing of the Shechina is not like the, is not like the Shechina's, is not like Hashem's seeing of him. So therefore, according to that, the Mishnah Kolcha Yavin Meriya would be to tell us not like that opinion. The E boy.
But in other words, the Tanakhama says that
the Mishnah would be saying that even if a person is blind in one eye, he's still Chayav and Riyah.
Right.
Or another. The Halacha is like a Chachamim. No, actually, the halacha is like Yochanan ben Dahabai. Suma ba'achas meinav is Potter from Riyah. Okay. The e-boy thing, or another possibility is to answer again. We're still trying to figure out what the hakol chayavin meriyah is coming to exclude, is coming to include rather. First, we thought that the chetzi aved b'chetzi ben chorin. Then we said that according to Ravina that didn't work because the chetzi aved b'chetzi ben chorin is chayav. So we said maybe a person who's lame on the first day but then can walk the rest of the days. We said that doesn't work according to all opinions either. So we wanted to say that it's telling us not like Yochanan Dahabai in the case of a person who's blind in one eye. So now the Gemara goes back. The Boy is saying, well, another possibility. Actually, we could say that the Hakol Chayavin Beriya does include the Chetzi Eved Chetzi Ben Chorin. Or the Kakasha Lachta Ravina. So you were asking, well, how would that work according to Ravina? Ravina says that such a person is Potter from Beriya. The answer is loy kasha. There's still no contradiction because kan the Mishnah Rishona, kan the Mishnah Achrona. Because there's the Mishnah Rishona, there's the original halacha, there's the original halacha, and then there's the Mishnah Achrona. There's afterwards, after Beit Hillel ended up agreeing to Beit Shammai that the halacha should be different. So what does that mean? What's the Mishnah Rishona and Mishnah Achrona? The Tanan. We learn in a Mishnah in Adias. Mishachetzi Eved Bechetzi Ben Chorin. So what happens is, again, he's half free, half slave. So he has to work for his master one day, and then he works for himself and earns money for himself the next day. And he keeps on rotating like that, back and forth, between working for his master and working for himself. So says Beis Hillel. So therefore, according to Beis Hillel, we can consider him an Eved. He's still considered an Eved. Therefore, Ravina could say that therefore he's Potter. On the other hand, continues the Mishnah, Amr lehem Beit Shammai. Beit Shammai says to Beit Hillel, that still doesn't work. Tikantem es Rabbi. Okay, by doing that, you fixed up things for his master. His master still owns half of him, and he's going to be getting a certain amount of work after him. Good for him. But that's Asmai le Tikantem, but you didn't fix up things for the Eved himself. Because what should he do as far as getting married? Lisa Shifcha in a Yochel. He can't marry a Shifcha Knanis because he's half free, and a free Eved is considered a regular Yisrael, and a regular Yisrael can't marry a Shifcha Knanis. Bas Chorin in a Yochel. He can't marry a Bas Chorin either because half of him is an Eved, and a Jewish woman is not allowed to marry an Eved. So who is he going to marry? So Beis Shammai continues, Yibato. Do you want him to just go bottle and not get married at all? Can't. The reason Hashem created the world is that people should be able to do period v'rivya. Shenema, as the prophet says, Loi tohu braha, Hashem didn't create the world for nothing. L'shevet yitzara, Hashem created the world in order to be, Hashem formed the world in order to be settled. So Beis Shammai is saying, how can you leave this guy in the half Eben, half Ben Chorin situation? Ella, so no, what you have to do, says Beis Shammai, Nipnei tikkun olam, in order to for the proper maintenance of society, in order that this person should have a chance to get married. Now you can't make him back completely Eved again, because the half of him that's Ben Chorin can never become an Eved Knani again. An Eved Knani would have to mean that he started out of the goy, and he can't do that. So the only possibility is to make him completely Ben Chorin. Koifin es Rabbi, so Beis Shammai says you force his Rebbe to free him, the Oisa Ben Chorin, that his master should free him, the Kosef Shtar, Achatsidama, then they write out a Shtar that the Eved owes the master half of his value, and then eventually, once he earns some money, then he'll pay back for that. Mm-hmm. And the Mishnah finishes, V'chozir Beis Hillel, L'horis Kedivir Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel ended up agreeing and paskining according to Beis Shammai. A kid in school the other day asked me where's an example of a missionary, Abed Hillel before Beit Shammai, because usually I have Beit Shammai's opinion first. This is an example of a missionary, Abed Hillel before Beit Shammai. Anyway, so the point is, so again, according to the missionary Sharna, according to Beit Hillel's original Shitta, then you can have, the guy can be an Chesi Eved B'Chesi Ben Chorin indefinitely, and as long as he is in that state, he is half Eved, and therefore that's when Ravina would be saying that he's Potter from Re'iyah, because he's still half Eved, and therefore in that sense he still has an ordering over him. Whereas according to the Mishnah Achrona, given that at any time we're going to free him, because as soon as possible, as soon as Basin finds out about the situation, they're going to force his master to free him, then we can consider as if he's already free, and therefore he should be chayiv and aliyah l'regel, and therefore that's what the hakol comes to include.
So nobody stays a half Evan have been clearing?
For very long, right. Now, actually, with a woman, it can be. Because a woman doesn't have a mitzvah, because a shifcha doesn't have, in general, women don't have a mitzvah, period, rivya. So therefore, it could happen when you have a shifcha, that's chetya eved, chetya shifcha, chetya bachurin, she could be left like that indefinitely. But that's neither here nor there for our discussion over here, because women are anyway, it's only men are chayev.
Who writes a shtar to who?
They write a shtar to the master. So the eved was originally worth $1,000. So 500 was paid towards his freedom already. That's why he's chetzi eved b'chetzi ben charen. Okay, so now we make the master free him and write a shtar shikhler for him right on the spot. And we write another shtar, and then we have the eved write out a shtar. I owe pointy ben pointy $500, and I'll pay it as soon as I have money.
Mm. All right.
Okay, so then the bottom line is, so the hakol chayav mir'iyah could, after all, include the chetzi eved b'chetzi ben charen, because according to the Mishnah Achrona, given that he's not going to stay chetzi eved b'chetzi ben charen for very long, as soon as Basin finds out about the situation, they're going to make the master free him, then we can say that already now he's chayiv in Re'iyah. Because it first says, via deinu l'shachra, we have it in our power to make him an eved meshuchra, and therefore to make him a full-fledged yid. As opposed to, according to the Mishnah Rishonah, since he could stay as a chetzi eved b'chetzi ben charen indefinitely, then that would be where Ravina is saying he's potter.
It's a beautiful concept that we force him to release this eved.
Yep. Okay, so we'll stop over here, So tomorrow night, as I said, I'm gonna be away. I'll be back in town, but unavailable, so we'll have a sub Bez Hashem, and Thursday night we'll be back. It'll still be the same time, same place, and Thursday night we should be back to normal Bez Hashem.
You cannot do it on the phone tomorrow night?
No, because I'm going to be at something else.
Okay. So we'll see you on Thursday, Bez Hashem.
Okay.
Okay.
Good night.
Sounds good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yes, bye.